Tonight we're looking at the Christian and the Word, part two. I think that you can agree with me that the Word of God has always been central to the life and the ministry of the Church of the Lord. In fact, it stands very central to the work of the church expressed in the Great Commission by Jesus when He told us to go everywhere into all of the world teaching. And that is the primary function which you and I are to fulfill in relationship to the gospel as we seek to spread it to a world that is lost and dying in sin. It ought not to surprise us then that in view of the importance of the teaching of the Scripture that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Timothy in the first letter, chapter 4 and verse 13, told him what to do until Paul got there. He said, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. The future of the church is dependent upon our knowing the Word and transmitting the Word. When Paul wrote his second letter to Timothy, he said, that which you have learned from me, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And when he wrote to the young Titus, a gospel preacher, he said, as for you, speak the things that become sound doctrine. So over and over and over again in Scripture, the relationship between the life and the work of the Christian and the church is related to the gospel and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This ought not to surprise us when we take the time to turn through the pages of Scripture and realize what Scripture says it can do for the Christian. I don't want you to take the time, you'll probably be writing too fast and not listening very well, to take the time to write down these passages, but I want you to hear tonight some of the things of which the Scripture speaks that it says that it does for those who are children of God. And I'll give you passages, but sometime when you have a concordance, just sit down and run this on your own, and I think you'll be surprised. The relationship between the Christian and the Word begins with our birth into Jesus Christ. It is the source of our new birth. James 1 verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. The Word is the source of our cleansing. Ephesians 5:26 of the church, it says to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word. It leads to repentance. Those who oppose Him, He must gently instruct. Why? In the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. It is the Scripture that gives us as Christians everything that we need for our spiritual lives. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. It is by the gospel and by our knowledge of Jesus Christ that we are transformed into His image. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Sometime, and you might want to write this passage down, Colossians chapter 1 beginning verse 9. Sometime when you think that you're having a real struggle with the Christian life, and things aren't going as you would have them to go, and you don't have the power and the strength that you want to have, turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, and you'll discover the source of strength and walking worthily of the Lord. Listen to it. For this reason, Paul says, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God, here's Paul's prayer, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that, Paul, why do you pray that prayer, that we might be filled with the knowledge of His will? We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. The gospel is the source of our salvation. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Paul said that God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. James 1 verse 21. Therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, listen to it, which can save you. It is the source of godliness. Titus 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. It's the source of grace and peace. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It is the source of Christian virtues. His divine power has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And then he goes on and adds the Christian virtues or Christian graces. And all of this comes through the knowledge of God. Is it any wonder that the Scripture stands at the very heart and core of the life of the Christian? But the question for you and for me is, do we really understand that? Do we really appreciate that? And is the Scripture really accomplishing this in my life? Why is it, if I have the Word of God, that I don't have the victory, that I don't have the Christian virtues, that I don't have this ability to walk worthy of the Lord, that I don't have the strength, that I don't have the power that I want to have, and that God, through the Scripture, He says, is making available to me? Let me suggest to you that if the Word is to accomplish these things in our lives, that the Scripture says it can accomplish in our lives, then there are several things that we must have. We read just a moment ago, Al read us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That passage, I believe, sets before us the things that we must have, the things that we must do if the Scripture is going to fulfill its function and its purpose in our lives. Number one, we must have the right attitude toward the Word. The right attitude toward the Word is we must understand, we must accept, we must believe that the Bible is indeed the inspired Word of the living God. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, the first letter, the second chapter, and the 13th verse, he said, "We thank God continually because that when you received the Word of God, you accepted it not as the Word of man, but as it actually is the Word of God which works in you that believe." He complimented them. He praised them. He was thankful that they accepted the Bible, that which he preached, as being the inspired Word of God. Paul told Timothy, as we read, Scripture, all Scripture is inspired of God. Peter said that no prophecy is of private interpretation, or it doesn't have its origin with man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved or born or carried along by the Holy Spirit. Indeed, in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the Apostle Paul described it as inspired and then further described it as being the Word of truth. The Bible, you see, is a book of truth, and we must accept it as such if it's to do for us what it says it can do. The Bible is first and foremost a book of truth. The Bible contains history, and the history that it contains is accurate. But it is not a book of history, it is a book of truth. The Bible contains science, and the science that it contains is accurate. But it is not a book of science, it is a book of truth. And this may surprise some preachers, but the Bible is not a book of sermons. It contains many wonderful thoughts for sermons, but it's not a book of sermons. It is a book of truth. We may have earthquakes in this world, but we're never going to have a truthquake. And you can mark it down tonight as being one of the things in this old life that is sure and is certain, and that is that God is not going to come in one of these days and say, "You know, I have rethought some of the truths I put in my book, and I want to discard some of those things." You can rest assured tonight that God is not going to come in and say, "You know, I have rethought some of the attributes with which I have described myself in the Bible, and I want to discuss some of those and redefine some of them." You can rest assured that God is not going to come in and say, "I know what I told you about Jesus Christ and all of the marvelous things that my book says about Him, but I've changed my mind on some of that, and I want to tell you some of my new thoughts." That's not going to happen. It is a book of truth, and it, like God, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is not going to change it. And if the Bible is going to do for you and me what God wants for it to do, we're going to have to accept it as truth and accept it as authoritative. Indeed, I suggest to you that temptation and sin began in the long ago with questioning the authority of the Scripture, the statements of God, when the devil in the form of the serpent came and said, "Yea, and hath God said?" and then questioned his authority and persuaded Adam and Eve to vary from that which God had said. And I suggest to you that it's exactly the same today. And that is where the devil generally begins to work on you and me. Satan gets us so busy that we just don't have time for the Word of God. Satan doesn't mind a whole lot if we pick it up and read it. He may not mind a whole lot if we even go beyond reading it and study it a little bit. He probably doesn't even care if we take the time to sit down and memorize it from kibber to kibber, as they say. And can quote it forwards and backwards and from the middle to both ends. But Satan gets concerned when we come to the conviction, as we discussed this morning, that the Word of God is living and active, and that it is the guide and the authority for our lives, and that you and I need to conform our lives to this Word and submit to the authority of the Word of God. The Bible's going to do for us what it says it can do. We're going to have to accept it as inspired and authoritative. If the Bible is going to do for us what it says it can do, we're going to have to rightly divide or handle aright, correctly handle, depending on which translation you have, the Word of God. Now certainly this includes, as our pulpits have long proclaimed, the recognition of the divisions of the Scripture, the reality of the dispensations of man, and the differences in God's dealing with men in different dispensations. But I suggest to you that it also includes recognizing those differences that exist between matters of faith and matters of opinion. It also includes recognizing God's role as a legislator and a judge, and our role in proclaiming what God has legislated, and our inability to change at all what God has legislated in matters of faith. And it includes recognizing the spirit in which that truth is to be proclaimed and it is to be handled. And that's the recognition that the Word of God is not a guillotine, it is a guide. To recognize that the Word of God is not a bludgeon, it is a balm. And to use it as such. We're going to have to handle it aright. We're going to have to handle it correctly. It's living, it's active, it's a two-edged sword. And it can cut. And you and I need to be careful that when we are cutting with the Word of God, that we cut away the right things and not the wrong things, that we wield it in a way that it accomplishes its goal. And that we don't just start swinging wildly with it in a way designed to maim and lame as opposed to healing. If the Bible's going to do for us what it says it can do, we're going to have to handle it correctly. And then thirdly, we're going to have the right relationship with that Word. Colossians 3 and verse 16 is a very interesting verse. It's one that we quote very often. As we attempt to establish that based upon Scripture, that music which God wants in His worship, is the music of the human voice, motivated by the human soul. But we have on occasion been so anxious to get to that part of the verse that says singing, that we have failed to emphasize the first part of that verse that says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. That, I suggest to you, establishes the relationship that you and I, as God's people, must have with the Word of God. It is not enough for us simply to have a theoretical knowledge of the Word. That's helpful. It's not enough for us to know book, chapter, and verse, though that cannot be displeasing. But you and I are to take the Word of the living God and make it the very food for our soul. Let the Word dwell in you richly. I do want you to take your Bibles now, and I want you to turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 8. Verse 31. To the Jews who had believed Him, Jesus said, if you hold to My teaching, you are really My disciples. The word translated hold here in the New International Version, which is what I've read, is sometimes translated abide, dwell, in other versions, continue, in some. If you abide, if you dwell, if you hold to My Word, then are you truly My disciples. Now I want you to turn over to John chapter 15. Verse 7. Keep in mind here that we have been in the context of the vine and the branches. That Jesus has described Himself as the vine and the people of God as the branches. Let's just start with verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in Me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in Me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now listen to verse 7. If you remain in Me, and My words remain understood in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Now, what we need to understand is that the word translated abide, continue, hold, and remain in John chapter 8 and verse 31 is exactly the same word that's translated remain, continue, abide in John 15 and verse 7. What does that mean about our relationship to the Word and Jesus Christ? Look at it in the context. The branch abides in the vine, dwells in it, takes its life from it, draws all of its sustenance from it. It is the sphere in which it lives. It's the sphere in which it moves. It's the sphere in which the branch lives and abides. What about the vine? The vine abides in the ground. That is the sphere from which it draws all of its life. That's the source of everything that flows through it and enables it to remain alive and active and powerful. It dwells in it. And you and I could go on and think of other illustrations. The bird dwells in the air. It's the atmosphere in which it lives. That's where it dwells. And if it gets out of that atmosphere, it's in trouble. The fish, on the other hand, dwells in the water. That's where it lives. That's where it draws its sustenance. That's what enables it to have life. And if it gets out of that atmosphere, it's in trouble. Paul, what did you say about the Christian and the Word? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You dwell in the Word. If you continue, if you abide, if you remain in My Word, then are you truly My disciples. If My words remain in you and you in Me, in My Word, then whatever you ask, it'll be done for you. Now, we get back to our question. Why don't we have the power? Why don't we have the strength? Why don't we have the comfort? Why don't we have the joy? Why don't we have the life? Why don't we have the victory? Why don't we have the salvation? Why don't we have the outlook that the Scripture says it can give to us? And I suggest to you that the only scriptural response to that question is that we're not abiding in the Word and the Word is not abiding in us. Oh, how many of us have lost confidence in the Word? As we've struggled along in life, when the truth of the matter is that we've just never understood how to apply it properly, we've never learned its truths, we've never let it dwell in us richly. Why is it that you and I, as we struggle through life, have so much trouble with temptation? The answer is, the Word doesn't dwell in us richly. You recall the temptation of Jesus recorded in Matthew chapter 4. How Satan kept coming to Jesus and tempting Him. And on all three occasions, Jesus turned to the devil and He said to him, "Mr. Satan, it is written." Jesus, what are you doing? You mean all I've got to be able to do to overcome temptation is quote Scripture? No. What you and I need to do to overcome temptation and have the victorious life in Jesus Christ is to take this gospel, to read this book, love this book, submit to its authority, accept it as God's message, and determine that we're going to make it truly a part of our mental processes, our lives, and our hearts and souls. Where are you tonight in relationship to this Word? You recall the psalmist's statement this morning, the 119th Psalm, the 11th verse. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Do you want that kind of life in Jesus Christ? Then receive tonight with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. If you're subject to the invitation, wouldn't you come while we stand and while we sing?